Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. If you have your Bible, you can look that up. If you have your phone or whatever you do. Paul's speaking, and of course he's always speaking with the Lord's authority because he's influenced by the Holy Spirit. This is a practice of the believers in relation to other believers, and now it's in relation to the former life is what he's going to get into. It's a practice of the believer. It's our sanctification. It's our practice. So we've got our position. We're whole without blame. We are placed upon the foundation of God's Word, the prophets and the apostles, with Christ being the cornerstone, aligning everything up with Him to look like Him. And we're the living stones, as Scripture says, placed upon the foundation. And now we're living examples of who Christ is and would be that's here. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Beautiful, beautiful place to be in this time in life in the New Testament. And we're able to walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord. And we have the great high priest Christ as our mediator that's in the heavenlies, in the throne room of God, sitting next to Him. And He's pleading our case. These are your loved ones. I hold them. I keep their salvation. And they're with me. So go boldly to the throne room. So in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 21, Paul says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you've learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception." You see, Paul, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he exhorted, he called the Ephesians to walk not as the old self, but now to walk worthy of the calling they had received in Christ, in the new self, being a new creation in Christ. They were born again, having been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. With the Lord's authority, Paul wrote saying, "Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and they've hardened their hearts against Him." You see, they had the opportunity that I read in Ezekiel. The Lord wanted to put a soft heart in them, a new heart in them, wanted to be born again, but they refused and they rejected the call of the gospel message. The result of one no life from God leads to this, verse 19. No sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Thank goodness that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, now throw off that old sinful way, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. You see, they had been regenerated, made new by God the Holy Spirit. So now you'll keep hearing the word regenerated from me. Regenerated is a piece or a part of the doctrine of application of redemption. It's very important to understand. It's of great importance for us as best we can understand the biblical meaning of it. There's some great mysteries in that, but by faith we'll be good. So what is regeneration? Regeneration is the secret act of God in which it imparts new spiritual life to us. I'm going to break this word down a little bit so we can really see the beauty of it. It's important to note it's not a physical rebirth. It's a spiritual rebirth. The English translation of regeneration is derived from two Greek words, palingenesia and geno. The first word, palingenesia, is a compound word. It looks kind of like Genesis on the end of it, doesn't it? It's a compound word from palin, P-A-L-I-N, which means again, and Genesis, which we know means birth or origin. Hence, we're born again, a new creation of God, by God spiritually. You're born again, unlike before. You're a new creature in Christ, brand new. You're the new Genesis, and you've been delivered by the palin. You are delivered in a new creation before God, a new spirit before God. You are not the same person you were once you believed the gospel message. You're changed. You've got a new nature. It's used twice in the New Testament. However, the other forms of the compound word are found all throughout Scripture. We will soon probably go over this doctrine in greater detail in future sermons as we'll be coming to Ephesians 23:24 soon. That's like the next verses. But because of the works of God regarding the secret act of God where He imparts new spiritual life in us, Paul writes to the Ephesians telling them now, look at verse 23 and 24, "Let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes." Well, there's a full year of sermons right there on the new thoughts and attitudes that we should have in our hearts. It says, put on your new nature, created to be like God. That's what your new nature is. It's an opportunity to be like God and grow with God, because what He began in you, He will complete in you until the day of Jesus Christ. It's His work in you that He's doing. You can't do it yourself. You don't have what you need to come to God. He's got what you need, and He gave it to you as a gift. He gave His Son, and because of His Son, you get to come to the Father in the very throne room because you're born again. It's a new walk in Christ. It's the exact opposite of the old walk in the flesh. Our old walk is a self-centered walk, and it leads one down a useless path leading to destruction. Whereas the one born again, regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, is now Christ-centered and now able to walk down a purposeful path leading to a true life of glory and joy. And look at this, peace with God. You see, the old self is ignorant of God's truth. Whereas the new creation in Christ, regenerated, is able to know and understand and live out the truth presented through God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit guiding you in Scripture. It's God the Holy Spirit enlightening you to the truths of God. It's God the Holy Spirit showing you the things of Christ that you may be like Him and walk like Him. God the Holy Spirit, the revealer of truth. It's amazing that God the Holy Spirit lives within us. He doesn't live outside of you. He's in you. And He fills you and He guides you and He directs you. He sometimes will pray on your behalf because you don't know what to pray for. Some of you in here know what that means, don't you? Go into that closet after great grief and turmoil and trauma. Lord, I don't know what to say. Don't worry. I know your heart. I know your truth. I know you. I know what you need. I know what you need before you ask me. And what you do doesn't make me do it. I do it because I love you. Because I want to walk with you. And I want you to be mine forever and ever. And you are mine. But oh, I want the relationship with you here and now. So the old self was depraved in its thinking. The new Holy Spirit generated person is not able to hear, look at this, and experience the truth. Why so? Because we have been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. Regenerated, the secret act of God in which He imparts new. I put now there. We could do it now too if you just got born, saved again. But He imparts new spiritual life in us. The mind is set on the things of God and against the capacity of sin remaining. It's against sin. It's conviction in the heart which says, don't do that. Whereas the natural man would go ahead and do that because of the old sinful nature. They wouldn't have any sense of conscience in that. God gives you a conviction of your conscience that you don't know what's right or wrong. Only He knows what's right or wrong. See, this conscience is not this great thing that we think it is. It gives us the way to evaluate things. You don't know how to evaluate things unless you do it through God and God's Word. Your feeling will become your truth if you're not careful. And that truth of that feeling will lead you down a path you don't want to go down. You take every thought, keep it captive in the mind of Scripture, in the mind of God, and you put it against Scripture. That's a truth. That's a feeling. I'm going with the truth. Letting the truth produce that feeling. It's a mindset on the things of God against the sin capacity that's remaining. It's a battle of the mind. That's what we're in. It's a spiritual battle. Choose God. That's the easier way, believe me. I know. I've got some questions here. Look at this. Been regenerated. Do you hate sin and love holiness? Yeah. Do you long to completely be restored to the fullness of the divine process, to completeness in Christ? Yes, and yes, and yes again. Do you submit in obedience, desiring to have God who began the good work in you to complete it in the coming of Christ? Yes. Do you see this regeneration, the new imparted spirit of life of God in your walk? Yes. I get to see that in many, many people. It's a beautiful thing to see. It's beautiful. Are you walking down a purposeful path led by God in the new nature that He has regenerated, rebirthed spiritually in you? You see, these are indications that you've been regenerated. You look at God's Word, it comes alive. You want to read His Scripture even more. It makes sense now. Whereas before, what is this? And all of a sudden it comes alive. All of a sudden you have a heart that loves things that are unlovable. Things you shouldn't even be. Wow. I can love that person even now, what they've done to me. Yes, love them with the love of God, that they may know God, that they may not do this anymore. Yeah, it's a different heart. You know why? Because He put a new heart in you. Took out your old heart of stone and put a new heart in you. One that has been born again and the Holy Spirit guides. See, the Gentiles, Paul says, have handed themselves over to a behavior of no sense of shame. They lived with lustful pleasures and eagerly practiced every kind of impurity. You see, the picture is of people that are so self-absorbed, so self-righteous, that they have delivered themselves up to the destruction forces of their own unrestrained appetites. And let me tell you, there's some unrestrained appetites in this world today that would even shock and trauma you to the point if you saw what was going on, you wouldn't be the same. In fact, it could send you down a path of great depression. There's child trafficking going on in this country and all this United States and all across this world. It will send you down to your knees and you may not get up. It's horrific. There's pedophilia. It's beyond the understanding, which it should be, because it's evilness at its best. Wow. My soul, precious children. God spare us. Thank you for saving us. It's a wonder you don't shut this place down right now. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your patience. But come quickly. So the picture is people that are self-absorbed, self-righteous, they have delivered themselves up to the destruction forces of their own unrestrained appetites. A banquet to death's eternal table, living apart from God. They're going to be at the table, all right. It's going to be the table of death forever. Eating nothing. They had no sense of shame. They lived for lustful pleasure and eagerly practiced every kind of impurity. So now the behavior of Paul's readers must bear no resemblance of the old way of life that they had just described. No way. Why? Look at me at verse 20. Paul, again under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, says, "But you, not so did you learn Christ." That is a unique structure in the Greek. In our Greek text, the "you" is the first in the sentence for emphasis, and the "but not so" strikes a strong note of contrast difficult to produce in the English language. This is the construct in the Greek translation. It says, "You but not so this way learn Christ." I love the way that talks. That makes sense to me. I get that because I talk crazy like that. "You but so not this way learn Christ." Here's the translation. "You not so did you learn Christ," communicates the repeated emphasis now to each one of them individually. Paul makes each one responsible, starting with them there and now us. They did not learn to Christ to walk in the old way. They didn't learn Christ to continue to walk in the old way that they were in. They learned Christ to walk in a new way, with a new life, a new birth, a new heart, the new spirit, walking with Christ in love with one another, learning to, in gentleness and in humbleness and patience, tolerate one another for the unity of the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace. This church does that so well. Is it easy? No. Is it godly? Yes. Yeah. Tolerate one another for the love of Christ. We don't know what's happened to another person, what presentation they're giving. Look behind that. Oh my goodness, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have said. Know that there's something that's happened behind someone's life that's very detrimental to them. And try to love them with the love of Christ. And He will expose that to you if He wants you to see that. But love them as though it's your Lord and Savior sitting before you. Love them. The expression "learn Christ" is very uncommon. The verb "learn" does not normally have a person as its object. Let me show you this. You may know me, Pastor Mike, but you don't learn me. You may want to beat me, but you don't learn me. You learn Jesus and hopefully see Him in me. You see the construct of that in the Greek as we bring it to the English? You may know me, but you don't learn me. You learn Jesus and hopefully you see Him in me and learn some of Him from my actions of Him. So writers in Paul's time could apparently speak of learning God. I kind of like that. Learning God and learning Jesus, in the meaning of learning Jesus in the more relational sense of renewing one's kinship. This being our connection and relationship to and with Him. Do you know how much God loves you? I want to know more. You read His Word and all of a sudden you see it through the beauty of His love. And you see people that no more should have been in a place of position of serving Him. And it looked like the ones that did the worst got to serve Him the most. So I'm in. It's beautiful to watch. It's a beautiful process. The very one that's ravishing the churches is writing this letter right here, telling them how to love Jesus. He was pulling people out of the churches, giving his authority, watching Stephen stone, watching them persecute the Christians. And now he's met on the road to Damascus, and now he's written about 13 letters to the churches of the New Testament. God gets a hold of your heart, you're going to see a change. You're going to see a different person. You're going to see a different walk. I desire to learn Jesus so I can be in his likeness. I got a long ways to go, church. But that's great news, because that means I got a lot to learn. And he's a great teacher. I learn about his sinlessness. I learn about his righteousness. I learn about his resurrection. I learn about his ascension and so forth and so on. So I understand and learn him to be in the likeness of him. That's the goal. That's my desire. And I have to put my hands down, maybe tie them behind my back, maybe get my feet up somehow, lay on my face or whatever. Because it's he that's going to do the work in me, not me. I just submit and follow him. I got to get me out of the way and put him in the way, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to learn about Jesus really good. I want to learn him as God the Holy Spirit reveals and reminds us of him in Scripture, because Scripture tells us the truth. Nothing else will give us the truth. Scripture tells us the truth. So if I feel like God doesn't love me, that's a lie, because Scripture says God is love. And he loves me. So I can't let that feeling of not feeling loved drag me off into rejection because of something in my past that makes me feel like I'm not loved and rejected. So I'm going to reject everybody, because if I reject everybody, I won't have to take a chance on being loved. But what I've done is created a bigger problem in my life, because now I've got isolation going. Now I'm backing into a corner, and that corner has an isolation process of harm, alcohol, drugs, whatever you want to name it. It's an addiction process. God's calling you out of that to his great love, to sit with his Son, our Savior, and with the Holy Spirit, and let him guide you through life in a way that will bring joy in the most difficult times in your life. As I look across here, I see the people that have been difficult times in their life, and I see the joy that in their lives right now. And Catherine, I'm telling you, son, sister, you are a precious child of God. Can I talk about you just for a second? Thank you. You got a precious, precious wife coming up here, man, I'm telling you. I don't have to tell you that. You know that more than I do. But I tell you, I've seen that little girl walk through Hell's Road with a fiance that passed on because of an addictive situation, planning their life together. She went to God. And boy, look what God's opened up for her. God is with you all the way, hon. I didn't know he was going to give you 3 kids and a husband. We was praying for you, but I didn't know he was going to do that. Yeah. And look at her. Just so precious. Oh, my goodness. You see what keeps me going? The Holy Spirit showing me that beautiful, beautiful affirmation in his word with what he's doing. It's just so beautiful to see. And I ain't going to talk about y'all. You and Mike, oh my soul, oh my soul. Everywhere, just all y'all. There we go, that's inclusive, all y'all. You see, I want to learn Jesus. I want to learn him as God the Holy Spirit reveals him in Scripture to me, that I may be more like him. I believe this is the way that Paul uses this phrase here, the understanding of the Ephesians, to learn Jesus, as Paul stated, can be found in the previous paragraphs of his letter to the saints at Ephesus. See, they were saints. They were sanctified. They were set apart. In being set apart, God had placed his righteousness of his Son in them. God had placed his Holy Spirit in them. God had made them holy and without blame because of what his Son had done for them. And now he's presenting them to the world. He's presenting us to the world to be the light in the darkness. So look as I go back in the letter and pull out some verses showing how Paul was teaching how the Ephesians were to learn Christ. First, Paul conceives of Christ as a living person seated with God in the heavenly places. Paul was praying, stating this, "Oh, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power," look at this, "that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." You've got the same power living in you. And Paul thinks of those who believe in Christ as having what? A relationship with him. That's strange. Well, why would you want that, Paul? I mean, don't they have a relationship? Well, look, because they and we too are seated with him in the heavenly places. He says, God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. They also learned Jesus. They learned that Jesus, what? Lives in their hearts. You have to understand, they didn't have this full canon of Scripture. These letters of Scripture that we have are being written right now to the Ephesus church. They're there. And the Ephesians are trying to learn Jesus. All they know is they saw a guy come. They said he's Jesus. Paul states that. We saw who you were. We see who you are now. You look like you're living for a guy that's alive. But we saw Jesus crucified and dead. So how do we do this? I want you to learn Jesus, says Paul. I want you to learn that he what? He lives in your corazón. He lives in your heart. He says, I pray from that glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Watch this. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Christ has made his home in your heart. That's amazing. And you may have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is for you. Lord, show us how wide and how long and how high and deep it is as we go through the difficult things in our life. Lord, let that love shine out more than it ever has, because that's when we need it the most. Well, what about all this? What happens? So that you will experience, verse 19, the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Boy, isn't that the truth? Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. They also learned something else. They learned that Jesus identified each as his own. Each one were his. He says in verse 13 of chapter 1, and now you too, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, you barbarians of the past, you know religion things, you Gentiles have also now heard the truth. And guess what? It's good news. The good news is that he saves you too. Thank goodness. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. How? How did he do that? By giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago, and also giving you his righteousness. Your position before Christ is whole, without blame. It is a completed work. It is finished. Your sin has been paid for. Your future sin has been paid for. Everything has been paid for. It is a gift. Now we're in the practice of that position. We're practicing that position that we can be whole and without blame and have a love for the Lord as he guides us in this life. You see, then they continued to learn Jesus, maturing in their faith. 4:13. This will continue until we come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the fullness and complete standard of Christ. Wow. I'll tell you, they certainly learned a lot about Christ and his teachings. But they have also have developed a learned relationship with Jesus as a living person. I'm going to tell you, that separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls. There we go. However that works in the mind. You start to experience Christ, he's in your heart. You can have all the knowledge in the world. It ain't just spin in your head. But until you step out and take a risk in following the Lord, then you'll get to experience that you've learned and taught. It will be cemented in your heart. They learned about Christ and his teachings, but they also developed a learned relationship with Jesus as a living person. That sounds kind of strange to some people. You see, they had to learn and develop a relationship with Jesus as a living person. Why? Remember, they did not, as we do now, have the canon of Scriptures, the Bible, as we do. Paul had been with them from years earlier upon establishing the church, and now they were to receive this letter from Paul explaining the living relationship to Jesus Christ now available for them to have and for them to be able to learn. They had a letter. What we freely have in each one of these homes, we've got a bunch of them. We've got them sitting everywhere. Some of them don't get open, and sometimes they do. Computer gets open now more than anything else, has Scripture in it. We'll call that a Bible too. Wherever the Word of God is, it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. To the bone and the marrow, going deep in the conviction of the heart, turning lost souls into saved people. the gospel message of the Lord. They didn't have this. They were just receiving this letter from Paul. And now they were to receive it, explaining this living relationship of Jesus now available to them to learn. It had been 25 years or so since Jesus had returned to his throne in heaven. And they had been blasted by the Jewish law and lawgivers. And many of them did not see Jesus as living, but they saw him as dead. And not risen, but dead. And those that did trust in Christ were still demanding that these new Gentile converts, they need to obey the law. You need to get better. So you need to work at this a little bit. So you need to get circumcised. That'll make you a better Christian. It's not circumcision of the physical part of a body. It's the circumcision of the heart Paul is talking about. He knew better than anyone. See, this new thing called the church, the body of Christ, as Paul says, is a mystery not yet revealed until the proper time. And he was the one that God said, you get to reveal this, Paul. It wasn't a mystery in the sense that you wouldn't ever see it or understand it. It was to be delivered at the perfect time when God is gathering all unto him. You see, neither Greek nor Jew, male, female, slave, master, they're all now equal in Christ. And here we are, the body of Christ, all equal now in Christ because of what he's done for us. God has now revealed to us his mysterious desires and will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. This is not your plan. This is God's plan. He did this. The construct of this was God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, doing each a part of a role of coming and doing the beautiful process and the doctrine of redemption. And here's your gift. It's a free gift delivered by the hand of God through Jesus Christ. So what's the plan, Paul? What's this mysterious plan to fulfill God's own good purpose? What is this mystery of God? Well, verse 10 says, now here's the plan. Tell me Scripture's not pretty clear. And here, don't tell me that because it is. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. What's the purpose, Paul? Look at verse 12. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. But what about the Gentiles? You've been talking about the Gentiles. Here it is. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. How did he identify us by his own? By giving you the Holy Spirit. He regenerated you and gave you the Holy Spirit. You're born anew. You can't be unborn. You're born anew, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. See, we look at regeneration of the Holy Spirit for our salvation, not something we can or can't do. If I think there's some sin I can do in the future, are you telling me God doesn't forgive me that sin ahead of time? Sure he does. You've been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. They had to learn Jesus. They undoubtedly learned about Christ and his teachings, but they had to also have developed a relationship with him as a living person. Have you developed a relationship with God as a living person through his son, Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is a living person. He is the person of Christ, fully God, fully human, person of Christ. It's amazing. Early in his ministry, Paul had to clarify his relationship with the living Christ in writing to the Galatians. Again, off the old and on with the new, he says. This is a theme throughout Paul's letter. Get off of the old. Get on with the new. You're born again. Live a life for Christ. Don't be confused about all the old law that was there. It's been fulfilled. Christ came and fulfilled the law and the prophets. Not abolished it, fulfilled it. Now it's though you fulfilled it. To the very T, you've fulfilled that law. And now you're righteous in Christ and stand before God. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ, says Paul in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, there's a motivation right there to give praise to God. I live in this earthly body and it is it getting old. I'm going to start dimming the lights on my mirror so I look a little better. But this old body getting old, it doesn't go as fast as it used to anymore. Things hurt that didn't hurt before. Thank goodness I'm going to get another one. But honey, you looking good as the day I met you. Wow. We're not cutting the sermon short, are we? Pitiful people, pitiful people. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. You want to know how to live in your earthly body? Right here, living it by trusting the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And also to the church at Philippi, we see it again. Paul demonstrates the relationship in the living Christ and his desire to be with Jesus. He says to the Philippians, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better." And he says, "You know, I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better off for me." Isn't that a common thought that we have too? Oh my goodness. Wouldn't it be better to go and be with Him now? But you know what, Lord? What do you need me to do here? Let's get it done. Let's get it done. You see, something Paul also learned from Jesus, he learned Jesus, was that Jesus' value compared to everything else. His Jesus, this is going to sound strange, his Jesus was his God. Nothing else was his little g God, his big G God. It was Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 3, 8 through 11, "Everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Isn't that a beautiful statement? You get in the tough times of your life, you realize, you know what? Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is a grief-sharing statement that you could put in your place, in your notes right there. When you get down on that part to where you just can't stand it, you know what? Everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. "For His sake, I have discarded everything else," says Paul. "I'm counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law." Wow. "Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith." See, Paul lived that statement. He was making himself right with the law. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the Jew of Jews. He trained under Gamaliel, who was the highest ranking so Pharisee of knowledge that was there at the time. He went to the seminary of the Jewish law, and he had perfected it. He had perfected it so well, it was going to send him straight to hell. He thought he was a keeper of the law. He was a destroyer of the gospel message, saying it's not grace that you're saved. He said it's by your works that you're saved. Then God got a hold of him, gave him a Valentine's heart. He changed that heart to one of love. He put his heart in there and took out the one of stone. And now Paul says, "I no longer count my own righteousness to obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ." Verse 10, he says, "I want to know." Epinosis, that means to experience, not just gnosis, knowledge. I don't want just knowledge of God. I want the experience of God. That I want to know Him. I want to experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him. I want to share in His death. Why? So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. He writes to the Colossians also. Learn Jesus, he tells the Colossians. Learn Jesus. Off with the old and on with the new. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, you Colossians, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at the right-hand side of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Think about the things of heaven. Get your mind off the things of earth. Think about the things of heaven. Do not be conformed to the ways of the earth. Be conformed as a living sacrifice, allowing God to walk in you in the newness of nature that you have, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You're now a living sacrifice. You live a life with Christ. Why? For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. You want to play hide and go seek? Go there. Place yourself in the beautiful hiddenness of Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. You know, one might ask, why would we or how would we learn Jesus from your words, Paul? It says, because these are not Paul's original ideas. They are God's written through Paul, as he was chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And because of this, Paul writes his epistle or letter under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. What does God the Holy Spirit know about God? And we'll close out with this. Look at me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Off with the old, on with the new. To live is to live with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 2. Paul says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use fancy or lofty words, and I didn't use an impressive wisdom to tell you about God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Paul says, I came to you in weakness. I was timid and I was trembling. Are you kidding me? The Apostle Paul, the one that Jesus met on the road to Damascus? He better come in fear and trembling. He's representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's fear and trembling. Want to make sure he represents the great I am and not himself. So you're fearful you're going to say the wrong thing and set that wedge of incorrectness to a degree past what they would have done if it wouldn't have been said by you. That's a fear pastors better have in their heart, that what they say better be along with God's word or they'll send someone off. That's why you get a double hit for teaching. And I came to you in weakness and timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied what? On the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only power you rely on. You rely upon the righteousness of God. You rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And you rely upon belonging to God the Father because you're in the family of God. Well, Paul, why rely on the Holy Spirit? Isn't your wisdom good enough, Paul? Aren't you smart enough? Didn't Jesus tell you enough when you saw him that time? I don't know. What do you say, Paul? Why don't you rely on your own wisdom? Isn't it good enough? I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Wow. The wisdom we speak of is a mystery of God. It was plain that it was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they would have, look at this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were ignorant. Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. May someone tell them the good news about me dying, rising, and ascending into heaven that they too can join in. Thief on the cross. Paradise with me forever. What had that guy done besides crime? Nothing. He accepted Christ as his Savior on the cross right before he died. Guess who you're going to see in heaven? Well, two thieves. I'm sure I've stole something in my lifetime, so if you see me, you'll have two thieves up there. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they would have, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Wow, that's a powerful statement. But that is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Wow. Holy Spirit's pretty important. Even searches the depth of God. It is God. It's God the Holy Spirit. Of course he knows the depths of God. God knows God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, little s, spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we've received spirit of God, who is from God. Why? That we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we must learn Jesus as is revealed in the Word of God, as it is the absolute truth. It's the absolute truth of God presented through His Holy Spirit. We are not taught by human wisdom, but by God, the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. This is how you learn Jesus. God revealed Him to us in His Word, in Hebrews 1 through 2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, He's spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, He has created the universe. And this is why we, as the Ephesians, learn Jesus, God's way, through God's revelation. It's the only way to understand the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Learning Jesus is what we're all about. We're going to try to learn Him real good so we can be just like Him as we go about into the world to shine a light into the lives of your brother, your sister, your relatives, your children. All you little guys here with kids, and we got a lot of these kids around here, and I love that. They are looking to you. They don't know it, but they're looking to you. And you need to shine the light of Christ into their life. If they're going to live through what I think's coming, they better get a lot of learning of Jesus. Because they're going to need a lot of Him. And by the way, He's got all you need. He don't hold nothing back. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's all yours. Just talk to some of these old folks like us. Ask us if we've been through it and what we had to go do. We'd be learning Jesus too. Let me tell you, we're all learning Him. And we'll continue. Let me pray. Father, thank You for our scriptures. Thank You for the Word that You've given us that is Your truth. Holy Spirit, guide us through them in a way that we understand it exactly as You would have us understand it. Not the way we would perceive it or put it into perspective, but only the way that You have it and the way that You want us to see it. So, Father, have us look through the lens of You and Your Word and everything that we do. Father, help us to mend our relationships. Father, help us to reach for the joy that only You can give in the difficult times that we go through. Father, this is nothing new to You, of course. And Father, if we look back in history, it's really nothing new to us. It's all getting repeated over and over. But what really needs to get repeated is the love that You have for us, repeated in our hearts daily, that we can live through the trials and the difficulties in life and that others can see You in us. Oh, Father, that we would shine in a way that's just an attraction, as that shining star did with those three wise men that drove them all the way to the Savior. Lord, let our light be that light that drives people to You. Father, we love You and thank You for it. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.